Couple things before we go any further, just into the message this morning. If you have not signed up for a Next Level Discipleship class, we'd encourage you to do so. There are a lot of different options at the 9:30 hour. You can read about those online or at the mobile app. You can also register there. There's some information, or you could talk to somebody back at the Welcome Center at Guest Central. They'd be help you as well. Those start October 23rd. They go from some classes 1 up to 6 weeks. So take a look at that if you'd like to be involved in something at a different level to grow in your walk with the Lord. Also, we needed some more signups for a host a table for our trunk or treat. We'd like to have about 8 more people to do this, 8 more tables. We feel like we'd be pretty much at capacity. That would be great. So if you haven't signed up and you'd love to do that, you know, just jump in on a theme and decorate a table. We'll provide the candy. All you got to do is dress up and hand out and love on people as they come through our building as a part of our community. Also, the meal packing, I've already said enough about that, but I thought now is the time. Let's talk about Be Rich Total. Over the last 4 weeks, you've given money, and I'll be honest, every year I'm like, I don't know if we'll be able to beat next year. Because last year we gave like $132,000, which is the most ever, and it was great. And I know that things with the economy and different things, people, I hear with you. I prayed with some of you. I know it's been a tough year, but nonetheless, God has been faithful. And so in reverse order, this is how much we generated at Be Rich in 2022. $99,653. Wait a second. That ain't right. Hold on. Get over there. $135,699.21. Let's give God a big praise. That is awesome. I'm thrilled. It just amazes me, the givingness of this church and this congregation. You don't want to miss next Sunday in all 3 services at the very top of the hour as we start our service. We're going to have people here from our nonprofits, and we're going to be doing check presentations to them to bless them. We told you if you'd participate, we're giving it all away, and that's what we intend to do. So next Sunday, we're going to be a part of doing some of that. Hope you can join with us. Today, we're going to go quickly into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've been making our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul has been receiving some questions from the Church of God. He planted this church, was there for like 18 months and then left, but since then he's been getting news from them that things haven't been going as well as they ought. And so there's a lot of questions about this and that, and we see some of those questions arise today. Questions asking for a friend, and so Paul's going to respond to those. Now, typically we'd be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. I'm going to let you know that this is the first time we're going to bypass that section of Scripture and jump in at verse 17. Now, before some of you go, oh, I knew it. You chickened out, didn't you, Pastor? I did not chicken out. Here's what I realize. Verses 1 through 16 of chapter 11 is probably some of the most contentious, controversial, and most divisive passages of Scripture in the entire New Testament. People in the church even get uproared about this text and what it means. And so for me to get up here with integrity and try to break all that down and explain it all in 30 minutes is not going to happen. So that said, I am not chickening out. We are going to circle back and address this over an extended amount of time in 2023, probably late winter, early spring, and we're going to do it in a series called Gender Matters. We're going to explain that gender does matter. God set it up in a particular way in the Scriptures. Identity does matter, and why it matters from a very biblically grounded standpoint. The culture would like to teach us one thing. We're going to look at the Bible, and I'm going to ask that you come with an open heart and an open head, because that's huge in our culture right now. We're not scapegoating it. We're going to talk about it, but we're going to talk about it a little more in depth than just one sermon, okay? So that's coming, just so you know. We'll come back to this text. But for today, join me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. If I were to get to this a title, I would call it A Careless Communion. Paul's getting questions about the worship service, in particular the Lord's Supper at communion, and he's going to address it. And here's what he says right out of the gate. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. Uh-oh, here we go. For your meetings do more harm than good. I don't know about you, it's never good when the pastor gets up there and kind of begins to scold the congregation and said, listen, I got nothing good to say to you about you, because when you come together, you're doing more harm than you're doing good. I step back and go, what in the world is going on at the Church of God in Corinth? Paul's about ready to say this. And for some of you think, man, is he always that harsh? If you go back to the very first part of chapter 11, which we'll come to another time, he gives them some praise. A lot of people say, well, it's kind of false praise. You know, it's kind of that praise like when you're going to have a tough conversation with somebody, you kind of butter them up. You go, well, you know, you're really good at this. But this, maybe Paul's doing that. I don't think so. I think Paul's just who Paul is. Hey, here's the things you're doing good. And by the way, on this that we're going to talk about right now, I got nothing for you. You're doing more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. What's Paul saying here? When he says, I have no praise for you, for your, there's the Greek word. It's the word sunerkomai. Sunerkomai means this. It means coming together. That's the phrase. The NIV uses that word, coming together, that phrase, but then it also uses some other words about the same meaning, but it's always this Greek word, sunerkomai. Sunerkomai is used five times in the next 18 verses. What does that mean? It means Paul's saying something that's pretty important. He's talking about the church ought to come together. By the way, for those people who say, well, I don't need the church, I can do that at home, you're not biblically correct. Can I say this in all love? And those of you watching online, I'm glad we can minister to you as well. But if it is physically possible for you to be in a local gathering, you need to be there. You need to get dressed, get out of your PJs and coffee, and come gather together with the local assembly. Because that's what Paul says. It's this important. There is something about when the church gathers together in unity in one place. And this is what he's talking about. He says, though, in this case, but you're gathering together, when you come together, you're doing more harm than you are good. And you're like, well, how? How so, Paul? He says to us, because there's divisions among you. There are factions and fighting. Now understand, there's a difference between divisions and people having differences. Well, my guess is there's differences in here, right? Right? Some of you are Cubs fans. God love you. And, you know, be nice to the Cardinal fans because we're hurting today. But there's differences, and that's okay in the church, that we're going to have different opinions. We're going to look at things differently. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 16 later down, and there's going to be some of us that aren't going to see it the same way, and that's okay. But we still have to love each other. We got to encourage each other when we come together. Paul says there has to be some differences. We need different perspectives. We need different insights, because here's the other thing. We ought to be able to walk into a place and say that there's some mature believers, and there's also some more immature, those who are still growing, those who are maybe even non-believers. There may be some of you here who yet have not received Jesus Christ, but you've been coming here, you've been listening, you've been participating in our gathering, but you've never made a commitment to Christ. And we love you. We're glad that you're here. But there's a difference. You're probably not in a leadership position, nor will you be if you don't know Christ. And Paul says, that's okay. What he says, though, is this. Differences are a good thing, but divisions are not. And those differences, when you come to worship together, need to be set aside. All right? Paul's getting kind of angry, if you can't pick that up. Because there is this class and economic distinctions that's taking place within the body of Christ. Instead of coming together, the church is coming apart. Look at verse 20. So then, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper you eat. You're not eating the Lord's Supper the way you guys are acting. When you're eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. And as a result, one person remains hungry when another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. Well, why is Paul so agitated? We see in the early church they had a practice of what was often referred to as the love feast. Before they would take communion, the cup the wine and the bread, they would have a meal together. It would be like what in our culture sometimes churches still do, what they call potlucks, right? You bring a pot and you hope you get lucky, right? That it's good. And you bring it, and you bring enough so you can share it with others, and you sit down, and it's a symbolism of togetherness and unity. It's a good idea, but it was a good idea that went bad. Because here's what was happening. The more wealthy, affluent people would arrive early for the supper that preceded the communion, while the common laborer was still working in the field or hadn't gotten off work yet. And the rich and the wealthy who didn't have to be at work at the time, when they came in, they ate up all the food and drank up all the wine to the place they were getting drunk. So by the time that the poorer people, the common laborer, who probably had very little to bring and offer at the table to start with, when they arrived, most of the food was already gone. Come on now, how many ever been to a potluck at a church? You ever been there and you're the one that got there late or you're last in line? You're scraping the remnants out of the corners of that casserole dish, and you're like, really, this is all that's left? See, the wealthier members were sitting around with their pants unbuckled at the waistline and drunken with wine. And Paul is ticked. It reminds me of the scripture in Jude that says, these people are blemishes, notice what he says, at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualms, shepherds who feed only themselves, shepherds who aren't thinking about anybody else but themselves. Paul says, this careless attitude is now spilling over into your celebration of communion. It's not the Lord's table. You're making a mockery of what Jesus did to bring us unity. See, the Lord's Supper, my friends, is all about unity. That's why we call it sometimes communion. It is our common union in Jesus. Jesus is the common denominator. He is the one who makes all of us in common unity together. But there is division, and Paul says, this ought not be. And he's about ready to continue to get up in the grill, and it's almost like I think Paul steps back, takes a deep breath, and calms himself down. He says, all right, let me explain this to you again. And that's exactly what he does. From this careless communion to this considerate communion, in verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also now passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he's saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Here's what Paul says. Listen, Church of God, you need to reconsider your approach to this table. Because it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And Jesus is the host, and you and I are the ones invited to his table. That's why it's called the Lord's table. It's a privilege for you and I to come. Don't take that privilege for granted. It's for believers and believers only. It's for members of the universal church. Well, what do you mean? You got membership here? What do you mean by membership? This is what I mean. Participation is only for those who have confessed and repented of their sin, and they believed upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sin and for hope, not just for the forgiveness of sin, but for new life and living. If you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, my friend, we not only want you to come join us at communion, it's expected that you come. But it's only if you've made that decision. If you haven't, then you should not come. Because it's a privilege, and it's a privilege for believers. But it's also a command. Notice what Paul says. He says, do this. It's not like if you feel like it, if you're up to it. He says, do this. And participate in the new covenant. What does that mean? Well, it's what Jesus said. Every time you eat of the bread, you drink of the wine, I want you to remember me. This is the new covenant I am making with you. It's interesting, Jesus, the night he was betrayed, before he went to the cross to die for our sins, with his disciples in that upper room, celebrating a Passover meal like they would have in Israel, like the Jews would have done, reminding them of their freedom out of slavery from Egypt, Jesus picks up two things that have been very common at every meal that a Jew would have participated in, bread and wine. They had bread and wine almost every meal. Jesus is now going to take those two very common symbols, and he's going to elevate them to a place of new significance. He's going to say, this bread is my body, and that wine is my blood. You know the old covenant, and the old covenant was endorsed with the blood of animal sacrifices. And when that priest would sacrifice the blood of that lamb, that animal, the sins of the people were, watch this, temporarily covered over. This is significant because at the Lord's table, as Jesus initiates, he says, that old covenant is going to be no more. I'm beginning this new covenant. I'm beginning this new agreement, this promise that I'm giving to you as those who are followers of me. And I'm initiating this and I'm fulfilling it with my own blood. I am the Lamb of God. Jesus' blood, my friends, doesn't temporarily, watch this, it doesn't cover over our sins. It takes them away. It washes them away as white as snow. And Jesus said, this new covenant I begin with you today. That's why the Hebrew writer said it like this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, talking about Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made for his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he, Jesus, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. In Hebrews chapter 7, the 22nd verse, it says this, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. Man, I love that part. You remember when you were young and you were just getting started and you didn't have money to put down for a house, or maybe you wanted to get a loan but you needed a co-signer? In other words, the bank wanted to say, if you can't come through, this person is saying, I'll come through for you. I'll guarantee that payment will be made. Jesus stands before us and says, I guarantee that that's taken care of in my blood. I'm your guarantee of this new covenant that I am initiating with you today. That's what Paul is talking about. He says, this is a command. He says, so do this. When you do this, you partake, you participate in this new covenant agreement. It's a command, and I love this part of the command. It says, whenever you do this. Some of your scriptures may say it like this. So as often as you do this. Why do I like that? Because, man, so many times in the church, we fight about the stupidest stuff. Like, well, Pastor, we need to do this every week. No, we don't. Well, we need to do it once a month, maybe. Well, what about at least every 6 to 8 weeks? See, here's what Paul says. Paul never put any timeline on it. He simply says, whenever you do this. You need to do it. Well, that's why we do it. I'll tell you from my own personal experience, and you may not agree, and that's fine. But as a lead pastor, I don't do this every week with you. Here's why. For me personally, I just know it become routine. It become mechanical, which is against everything that Paul's saying it ought to be. But when we do it, we better take it serious, and it better have some significance. And so I like that because it's freeing. Whenever, as often as you do this, do it and remember. Remember me. In other words, what Paul says, it's to commemorate. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus says. It's interesting. That was the tradition of the Jews. If you go back to the story in Exodus, it's what Moses said to the people, right? Moses said to the people, commemorate. It's the Hebrew word zakar. Commemorate this day. What day? The day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. Here's what Jesus was saying to his disciples that night at that Last Supper. It's no longer commemorate that day, but commemorate me. Remember me, because I'm the one who brings you out of slavery. I'm the Lamb of God now, and I'm initiating this new covenant. That word zakar in the Hebrew doesn't translate real well in understanding in the English. When you and I, because God knows we're forgetful people, aren't we not? But it's more than, oh yeah, I remember. It's more than that. That word zakar, it means to draw back into your mind so that it becomes real again. That you can taste it, you can touch it, you can see it, you can feel it, you're thinking about it, you're experiencing. It's as if that moment when you first came to Christ, a sinner in confession and repentance, and you receive the offer to new life in him, come back to that. Remember that. Zakar that as if it was happening all over again. That's the attitude that we come to the Lord's table with. And when we come, as we remember him, here's what Paul says, that Jesus passed on to him. We proclaim Jesus' death. We remember that he died for us. We proclaim Jesus' departure. That we remember that he then ascended into heaven, right? But at the right hand of God. Have you ever wondered? Just by the way, I'm gonna tilt my hand. The other part of this is we also proclaim that he's coming again. You know that, right? Jesus is coming a second time. He's going to bring the finality of his kingdom. He started his kingdom when he came the first time. He's going to bring the finality of it when he comes again. But do you ever wonder, like, what's he like doing now? Is he just like hanging out, chilling? What's Jesus doing now? The scriptures give us some hints of this. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says he lives forever to intercede with God on our behalf. What does that mean? He's praying for you. He's praying for me. He's interceding on our behalf. 1 John chapter 2 says Jesus advocates on our behalf for God the Father. What's he mean? He advocates. He takes your case. The fact that you have sinned, yes, and the Father will judge us for our sins, but Jesus steps in between us and the Father as our advocate. He's our defense lawyer, if you will. He says, Father, I've already taken care of that when I died and shed my blood on the cross for Jeff Boyer. I'm interceding for him. I took his punishment in his place. And Jesus, before God the Father, declares me righteous in my standing now with God. You see what Jesus does? He's doing stuff right now. The Bible says in John 14, he is preparing a place for you and for me. But one day, he's going to return. And we remember that he will come again for those who believe in him, those who put our faith in Christ. So with that understanding, Paul says, listen, as he wraps this up, he gives a very clear caution in verse 27. Listen to what he says. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, they eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Whoa, stop. What's that mean? I want you to catch this. Don't miss this. Now, some people discern the body of Christ. You mean like Jesus' physical body? Perhaps. I think with the context of the scripture, make sure you understand this. You don't come to this table thinking only about you. Examine and discern the body, the church, the unity of the believers as you come to the table. Here's what I would say to you. Is there anybody within our midst, within this congregation, that you just easily dismiss and write off because they're not everything that you are? You better check your heart before you come and participate at this table. Do you prejudge others by their appearance or by their race or their economic background? You better check your heart and confess that before you come eat at this table. Are you disrespecting anyone within the body? in the way that you talk to them, in the way that you act toward them, or the way you choose not to act around them and just shun them, you better check your heart before you come to his table. Or are you ignoring the needs of those around you, even within the body of Christ, the church, when you could meet that need and God's asked you to? You better check your heart before you come to the Lord's table. You better examine yourself. You see, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ, they eat and drink judgment on themselves. Paul says, that's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. You've died, aka you're dead. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, if we would examine ourselves a little better, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you should all eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, then I'll give you further directions. Here's the direction Paul gives us today as we wrap up. Examine yourself. Are you worthy to come to the Lord's table today? No, you're not. You are unworthy, but you can come and partake in a worthy manner. You're not sinless. Nobody is. It's not what he's talking about. But in the manner by which you come, with the attitude of your heart, is the most important. You need to come with a heart that you know has been set free from sin because of Jesus, that you have a love for the Lord and for people, that you have a mind that's focused on Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for you and made for me. You need to come with a will and a desire to obey everything in God's word to the best of your ability. You need to have a heart that is soft, that is palatable and pliable and moldable to become more and more like Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about. Listen, you don't come to the Lord's table perfectly, but you come honestly. Do you hear me? It's not that you're totally without sin or that you never sin, but you don't come and partake at the communion table with the intention that as you leave here today, you're going to go back to willful sinning again. What does that mean? Well, today, if you're living a lifestyle of sin and you know it and you choose to continue in it, I'm asking you as a spiritual leader, don't come partake in this. You're doing more harm to yourself than you are good. You're in essence bringing judgment on yourself. Does that mean there aren't times in my life where I maybe said something to my kid I shouldn't have said, maybe got a little short with my wife, and I need to confess that not only to her and ask her forgiveness, but to the Lord? Absolutely. I don't have to come perfectly, but I must come honestly. There's some stuff that I need to confess. I need to make right between maybe me and you or me and you, God. But if I were to come and then know that I'm going to go back and not get married and live with the person, fornicate with them, or I'm going to continue in this particular lifestyle, I'm going to continue to go back and get drunk on my alcohol and I don't really care, then don't come, is what Paul would say. You don't come perfectly, but you come honestly. You don't come to the Lord's table flippantly, and you don't come mechanically. We can become so familiar with the communion celebration that we take it for granted. We can go through the motions mindlessly, and we miss the significance of what we're doing in this moment together. You know, you can go through religious routines and offend the Lord rather than honor him. Now, some won't agree with this example, and maybe it's a little shallow, I don't know, but I look around sometimes when we're at a sporting event, and sometimes I get a little frustrated when people are texting or they continue to talk or goof around or walk around and continue to make motion when the national anthem begins to play. Maybe you would agree or maybe you wouldn't, but to me that shows a lack of respect and it dishonors the service and sacrifices made by many of my fellow Americans in history. Here's the thing. I was at a cross-country meet the other day, and you know, sometimes you're talking, and you're like, oh, wow, because it's way far away when you're outside, but I heard the national anthem. I'm like, oh, I got to stop. You know, have I always done that perfectly? As soon as I hear it, though, no, I'd stop. But I watched people just kept on walking, running to get where they're going, while the national anthem, I'm like, man, that's just disrespectful. And yet I wonder how many times with our thoughts and our hearts when we come to his table, do we do the same thing? Because his blood was shed for my salvation and yours, greater than any Americans shed blood on domestic or foreign soil, was Jesus shed blood for me. Do we respect the Lord and the sacrifice he made on our behalf? My friend, all I'm saying to you today is this: take this cautionary command seriously. Don't ask the question, well, how much can I sin and still be a Christian? That is the wrong question, friend. The right question is, how close can I get to Jesus, and how far away from my sin nature can I go? See, if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we wouldn't come under such judgment. That's why some are weak, that's why some are sick, and that's why some amongst you are dying. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we're being disciplined so we'll not be finally condemned with the world. What's he saying? Paul's saying, listen, this is not a meaningless ritual. It cost Jesus his life, and God loves you so much that he disciplines us so that you will turn and repent, so that you will not be finally condemned like those of the world. God acts like a loving parent and in love disciplines his children. Instead of having him to have to come to you today, would you examine yourself first? Confess any sin that would come to mind? Ask for forgiveness from the Lord, or maybe you need to get up and go to somebody in this room and ask them to forgive you. But pay attention, and in this next moment as we receive communion, remember what you're about to do and why you're doing it, and whose focus your attention should be on. And if you will do that, then I want to invite you to come and partake with us together. I'm going to ask our ushers, our servers to come and to the tables. The band is going to come, and we're going to make this time a time of worship. But as they're coming, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and as you examine yourself, we invite you then to come join us. If for any of the reasons that I mentioned earlier that you shouldn't, it's okay. Don't give in to peer pressure. It's between you and the Lord. You do what is right for you in the moment. But it is a command that if you're right with the Lord and you've checked your heart, then you need to come and be a part of this today. You don't have to be perfect, but you just can't be willfully continuing in that sin. Make that right first. So I'm just going to give you about a minute right now. I'm just going to ask you to maybe to bow your head or just be still. And I want you to examine yourselves. And then I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come. Strip everything else away. And we hone in into our heart and our relationship that we desire with you. If there be any wicked way in us today, Lord, if there would be anything that you would say, Jeff, that's not what I have for you. That is not what's best for you, and you know that. And even if I don't recognize it, or maybe I've stuffed it down in my heart, Lord, would you bring it through your Holy Spirit to my memory now that I can confess it and repent and I can turn from it. I pray that you would do the same for those who are in this room, that we could truly come back to the heart of worship, not as individuals, yes, as individuals, but all collectively as one. Lord, when we come together, as the Bible talks about their synergy, the total is greater than the sum of the individual parts because you're at the common ground of it. And so today, Lord, as we receive our communion, the communion, your blood that was shed, your body that was bruised and battered, is symbols for us today. May it bring deep significance of remembrance to us. May this be a meaningful moment of our week as we share it together. It's in Jesus' strong name that I pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen. as you're willing. Come and receive the elements, take them back, reflect, and then we'll take the elements together after everyone has been served. Feel free to come now.